Well, over the past couple of weeks, we have been looking at the words of the Apostle Paul, who, when writing to the Philippians, said, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not yet consider myself to have taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And we've seen how these words have been and can be such a great source of encouragement to us as believers. We've seen, number one, that through these words we know that God is always with us. Paul says so beautifully there that Christ Jesus took hold of me. And so a couple weeks ago we looked at how as believers we are in the hands of Christ, that no one can snatch us from the hand of Christ, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He will never ever forsake us or orphan us. He's always with us as we strive to live for Christ. That, my friends, ought to be very encouraging. And last week we saw this important truth that as believers we're not to focus or dwell on our past sins. We're to understand that all of our sins have been covered by the precious blood of Christ. That as far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed our transgressions from us, that God casts our sins into the depths of the sea, He remembers them no more because He's placed them on the back of Christ. And that too, as we seek to walk with Christ and live for Christ, that ought to bring a great sense of encouragement into our hearts and into our souls. Well, today, the truth I want us to focus on in this area of defeating discouragement is this, is that God is a rewarder. God promises to reward His people. And we see that, Paul hints at that in Philippians 3, doesn't he? When he says, "I got this goal, I'm looking for this prize, there's something in mind that I'm looking forward to." Now, obviously, the greatest reward we have as believers is being in the presence of Jesus, isn't it? It's seeing Him face to face. But we're also told that the things that we do in this life, they're going to be judged by God, and we will be rewarded someday for those things that we've done while in the body for Christ. We'll look at some scriptures that reveal that today. First one I'd like to look at comes from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And after Paul speaks about the resurrection body and the sting that death can bring, he says this, "Therefore, my dear brother, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Now, though we don't find the word reward in that verse, Paul here is implying, or he's inferring, that as believers, the things that we do for the Lord, He's going to remember those things. He's going to reward those things. They're not in vain. Therefore, he says, brothers and sisters, give yourself fully to the things of God. Work hard for the things of God. Serve God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, knowing that He will, in fact, reward you. As you go through the book of 1 Corinthians, this topic of being rewarded is seen throughout Paul's letter. And if you've ever studied 1 Corinthians, you know that the Corinthians had some issues, didn't they? Just like any church, there is no perfect church. There are no perfect Christians. We've all got issues, right? And so Paul has to address some issues with the Corinthians. And one major issue that the Corinthians had was spiritual pride. They like to elevate one person over another, maybe think more highly of one person than another within the body of Christ. And so Paul has to come and correct their thinking. Because there were some who said, "Yeah, that Apollos, He's the man. That's right. Man, nobody can bring it like Apollos can bring it, man. I'm all ears. I'm following Apollos. Paul, he's not really, he's a nice guy and all, but he's really not that impressive to me. And someone else would come along and say, well, that Paul, are you kidding me? After all he's been, he's given his life, he's suffered so much. I'm all ears with Paul. I'm following Paul. And someone else would come along and say, you guys are both all washed up. Peter, man, he's the rock. Come all the way with Peter, baby. I'm going with Peter. And so there was this division and elevation of people because of certain gifts and certain people who they were. They elevated them to an unhealthy degree, and they followed people rather than truly following God. And so Paul had to correct them. And Paul would say, guys, after all, who is Paul? And who is Apollos? They're just servants of Christ. That's all they are. And while we may see what they do, we may see their actions, but God sees even beyond that. He sees the motive, the heart behind the action. And even today, as Christians, it's easy, isn't it? We can get into the trap of elevating people too high. Just think of some of the people throughout history who have done great things for the Lord. We think back to, I'm thinking of like the 1700s, men like John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards, men who from our perspective did great things for God. In our own generation, I think of two men who have just passed away recently, Billy Graham and R.C. Sproul, guys who we would look at and say, man, these guys just devoted themselves to the things of God. Great laborers for the Lord, and certainly they were. And I'm not saying don't honor them, don't be grateful for them, but here's what I'm saying. We don't see everything that God sees. We may see their actions, we may see their lives, but here's the deal. God sees the motive behind the action. And those actions will be tested by God one day on the day of judgment. So we need to be very careful, again, about making judgments concerning others. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at that passage where Paul talks about our works being tested by God. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 15. Paul says, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through who you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. When we think about our laboring for the Lord, there are two key phrases that I want to point out from this passage, and they are only God and by the grace. Only God and by the grace. You see, Paul says, when it comes to any kind of fruit, if anyone comes to know Jesus, if anyone grows in Jesus, it happens only because of God. Now, does this mean that what we do doesn't matter? Absolutely not. God used Paul. He used Apollos to plant and to water. He uses us today. But at the end of the day, we have to say only God. Only God can bring about growth. Only God can bring about salvation. And only God can bring about spiritual growth. That's God. God does that. And then secondly, by the grace. Paul says, I labor with the best of them. I give it everything I have. But I do it only because of the grace that God has imparted to me. It's only by God's grace that I'm doing these things. These two phrases need to be ever etched upon our minds as Christians. Only God and by the grace of God. For if we fail to remember these two things, we will end up like the Corinthians, caught up in spiritual pride. And so we need to guard against that as believers. So number one, know this. Your labor in the Lord matters. It matters to God. The things you do for God matter. And you may say, well, gee, I'm not a pastor. I don't lead a Bible study or teach Sunday school or work with youth groups. So what do you mean by laboring for the Lord? Well, anything you do for the Lord. That could be the way you raise your kids, the way you deal with your grandkids, the way you treat your neighbor, loving your neighbor, helping people to know Jesus or point people to Jesus. That's all laboring for the Lord. And so we all have opportunity to labor for the Lord, and know this, that your labor for the Lord is never, ever in vain. So therefore, don't waste your life. In the year 2000, John Piper preached a sermon to a group of young adults, 18 to 22 in there somewhere at a Passion conference, one of his most famous sermons that he ever preached that people know him for. And it was about this very thing. Don't waste your life. He's speaking to these young people who what do they hear about what the American dream, right? Getting all you can, living it up all you can. And he says to them, hey, don't waste your life because your labor in the Lord matters. And so we've talked about these two ladies who were about 80 years old. And they were ministering in a very impoverished country. And they were helping the people. They were bringing the gospel to these people. And these two dear ladies, one day, driving in their Jeep, brakes let go and off the cliff they went. And he asked the people, he said, was that a tragedy? And of course, most people think, yeah, man, that's just tragic. And he said, no, that's not a tragedy. That's not a tragedy because they went out laboring for the Lord. What they were doing was not in vain. Let me tell you what a tragedy is. And then he read a Reader's Digest article about a couple who lived the American dream, and now they were retired in Florida and collecting seashells. He said, that is a tragedy. Because laboring for the Lord is never in vain. Live all your days serving Christ, was his point of that message. So know this, your labor in the Lord is never in vain. God is going to reward you someday. Well, how does this truth that God is a rewarder, that he is going to reward all our labor for Christ, how will that keep us from being discouraged? Well, two things I want us to consider today. And first is this, it keeps us or prevents us from being people-focused, which can lead to discouragement. What do I mean? Well, I don't mean that we never think of other people. We're supposed to think of other people, right? As believers, we're told in Philippians 2, do not just think about your own interests, but think about the interests of others. What did Jesus say in Matthew 25? It says, what you've done for the least of these, my brothers, when you've seen someone hungry and naked and clothed them and helped them, you've done it unto me. So certainly we are to think of other people and to please other people in that way, to honor people, to love people. Yes, 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 do all that. But by being people-focused, I mean this, that we tend to depend upon other people in the sense that we want to impress people Or maybe we want their approval. And so that's why we labor for the Lord. We want people to notice what we do. We want people to say, yeah, that was awesome. We're people focused. Or we can also get to the point where we may actually judge other people for the labor they do in the Lord. We become judge and jury over everybody else because we are people focused rather than God focused. And again, this was the case with the church in Corinth. They were very focused, people focused. And we see that James also talks about this in James chapter 4. Let's look at that. James says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, James here says, do not slander or do not speak against your brother. Now, when we hear that word slander, we usually think about some outlandish lie. For example, let's say that I say that Tom, he works at UB, right? And let's just suppose that they're having some fundraiser where they're selling UB hoodies, okay? And I tell everybody, you know what Tom's doing? He's selling the hoodies on eBay, and then he's pocketing all the money himself. That's slanderous, right? That sounds like I don't do that. So that would be a slander. I would be slandering my brother when I say that. And most of us probably aren't guilty of that kind of slander, but how about just the casual comments we make about other people? Let's suppose I just said, Kevin, do you know why Tom has that red truck? Because he wants to look really cool. That's why. Yeah. You may think that's no big deal, but if Tom didn't tell me that's why he bought the truck, then I'm slandering my brother because I don't know why he did that. And so what James is saying, you are now putting yourself in a position basically where only God is. God is lawgiver and judge. He's able to look into the hearts and know why people do what they do. Not me, not you. That's reserved for God. And so James says, don't do that. And we can fall into this in the area of laboring for the Lord as well. We can start judging people and how they labor, and they're not doing it this way or that way, up to my standards. And we can be guilty of slandering our brother or sister in Christ. And so we need to be careful. We need to not be people focused, because when we continually judge others, you know what? We will be discouraged people. We will be very discouraged Christians because no one's doing it like we want. So don't be people focused, number one. And number two, be God focused. Know that God is judge of all actions and all motives. God will one day bring forth his purifying fire upon every one of our actions. And you may say, even as a believer? Yes, even as a believer. How so? You may say, I thought all my sins were taken care of by the blood of Christ. Yes, they are. But here's what the Bible teaches. Once we come to Christ, those things that we do in Christ, those things that we do for Christ, are going to come before his judgment seat. And those things are going to be tested by fire. They're going to test the motive, the purity of our works, so that all the things that we do will either last or they're going to be burnt up when God judges our motives for why we do what we do. This is what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 4, verse 5. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness, and he will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. And so being God-focused can help us to be encouraged and to stay encouraged in our walks. How so? Because I know I need to keep reminding myself that one day I'm going to stand before God, and God is going to judge the things I do. And so even if in this life I may not measure up to certain people, it's really God that I'm going to answer to. And so I need to live my life, you need to live your life as a servant in light of God's ultimate judgment. Because, let's be honest, generally speaking, what do humans tend to focus on? The failures of others, right? What do they tend to forget? The faithful little things that are done every day, the good things that people do. That not an absolute, but generally speaking, we as humans tend to focus on that. This past week, Bill Buckner passed away. And if you were alive in the 1980s and you followed sports, you may remember old Billy Buckner and what happened to him. And even if you didn't, you may remember the story of what happened to Bill. And what is Bill Buckner known for? Well, he's known for that famous error, Game 6, 1986. Red Sox were up 3-2. 10th inning. Mookie Wilson hits the ball and it goes right through his legs. Mets win Game 6, go on to win Game 7, and the Red Sox don't get a series. But they eventually did get one. But anyway, but Bill Buckner was known for that error. Not that he played 22 seasons in the Major League Baseball. There you go, Major League Baseball, whatever it is. He had over 2,700 hits. He had a .289 lifetime batting average. 1980, he was the batting champion. 1985, he set the record for assists. He did. Most people don't remember that. They just remember his error. In fact, I heard that in the Urban Dictionary, I guess that's like a slang, kind of cool dictionary, a Buckner is when the ball goes through your legs. So all these poor little leaguers that are getting, you did a Buckner. Yeah. So this is what he's known for. Things got so bad. Those Boston fans were so ruthless, so unforgiving, that he ended up moving to Idaho because things were so rough on his family. People remember the faults. They remember the screw up. And they forget. They forget all the good that he did. Well, here's the deal. God is just the opposite. As believers, when we stand before him, he's going to forget all the times that we tripped up, all the times that maybe we even served him and our motives weren't pure. Every sermon I ever preached where my heart wasn't in the right spot and it's burned up, God's going to forget that. But here's what he's going to remember. The things that we did with a sincere heart when we simply wanted to bring God honor and glory through our lives. He's going to remember that. And so, fellow Christian, remember that he is going to reward you for your labor in the Lord. Therefore, be diligent. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because he will reward you someday. That is how awesome our God is. And if today you're here and you've never trusted in Christ, you may say, well, gee, I don't know about all this serving Christ stuff. I mean, I'm just trying to make it through another day. Well, let me just say that the best thing you can do with your life is to give it over to Jesus Christ. It is to yield your life to the one who actually left glory and came to serve you on a cruel wooden cross, the one who came to serve you by allowing himself to be nailed to a cross, beaten, bruised, ridiculed, spit upon, you name it. He was beaten for us. He was crushed for our iniquities. This is the one that God says, I want you to come believe in and serve him because he's worthy. He is King. He is Lord. He's the one we're going to answer to someday for our lives. And so I say, give your life to Jesus Christ if you never have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the words of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his faithfulness, Lord. For all the trials and troubles and tribulations that he went through, he continued to stay focused on the goal, Lord, of seeing you someday face to face, of knowing that you would reward him for his labor. And so, Lord, today we are so encouraged by these words that our labor in the Lord is never in vain. Oh, God, help us to be people who are encouraged. Help us to encourage the body. Father, forgive us when we are a voice of discouragement to the body. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to please you. Help us not to be judge and jury. Help us not to sit on your throne, which is reserved for you. And God, give us the grace to continue to run this race with everything we have, Lord, to make our life count, not to waste our life, but to give it to you and for your glory. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.